All right, so we're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 26. We're going to look at Sola Scriptura, which is one of the solas of the Reformation. Sola is Latin for only. So we're looking at the importance of knowing Scripture alone as what reveals God to us. So before we go into that, let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for these faithful students and for the ones that are going into high school. I ask you to be with them and that they would bring the light of Christ to high school with them. Those who stay in middle school, that they would do likewise and that they would set the example in eighth grade. With this, our last gathering, I pray that you make it special, that we have some great fellowship, that we learn quite a bit about your prophet Jeremiah, that we're impacted to rightly speak for you and to never tell lies about you. Speak through me, open hearts and minds, and that through everything that you would be glorified. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. All right, so let's start with who Jeremiah is. Jeremiah was a prophet of Israel. He's one of the prophets that prophesied for the longest. And you've got some prophets who only prophesied for a year or so. Jeremiah, some estimates say that he was a prophet for 80 years. He died when he was 95 years old. We know for sure that he prophesied between 627 and 580 BC, which is just about 50 years. And during those 50 years, 5 decades, he preached and he preached and he preached and he preached some more, and nobody was converted. He has probably, besides maybe Noah, the worst track record. Noah preached for 120 years, ended up with 7 converts. So he's known as the weeping prophet, because when he preached, he knew that, look, if you don't repent, if you don't follow me, you're going to, God is going to crush you. God is going to send you into exile. God is done with you. And he would weep over people, and they wouldn't listen. And so we're going to look at some people that they did listen to today, but definitely the wrong people. So we're going to be in chapters 26 through 30, no, through 29. That says 30, but we're not going to 30, of Jeremiah. So let's start in 25 just for some context. We're going to read verse 4. It says, this is God speaking, "You have neither listened nor inclined your ears to hear, although the Lord persistently sent to you all his servants the prophets, saying, turn now every one of you from his evil way and evil deeds, and dwell upon the land that the Lord has given you and your fathers from of old and forever." So chapter 25 is saying that they've had prophets, they've had people preaching to them, and they wouldn't listen. So God raised up Nebuchadnezzar, who was a very wicked guy who ultimately got saved, but at this point he was totally wicked, not a believer, and he was sent to punish Israel and to punish the nations around Israel, everybody who was doing bad. And the verse that says that is Jeremiah 25, verses 8 and 9. And it says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants, and against all these surrounding nations. I will devote them to destruction, and make them a horror, a hissing, and an everlasting desolation." The reason I didn't put any of these verses on the screen is because we're literally going to read like 100 verses, and it would wear this thing out, flipping through. So, let's start in chapter 26. Chapter 26 is going to be Jeremiah prophesying against Israel, telling them that God is angry. So let's read Jeremiah chapter 26. It says, "In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, the word came from the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah that come to worship in the house of the Lord all the words that I command you to speak to them. And do not hold back a word. It may be that they will listen. And everyone turn from his evil way, and I may relent of the disaster that I intend to do to them because of their evil deeds. You shall say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me, to walk in my law that I have set before you, and listen to the words of my servants the prophets whom I send to you urgently, though you have not listened, then I will make this house like Shiloh, and I will make this house a curse for all the nations of the earth." Where it says Shiloh, that's where the glory of God used to dwell, and he took it away. So he's saying, I'm going to make Jerusalem like Shiloh. So verse 7. "The priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. And when Jeremiah had finished speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, then the priests and the prophets and the people laid hold of him, saying, you shall die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without inhabitant? And all the people gathered around Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. Then the officials of Judah heard these things. They came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord and took their seat in the entry of the new gate of the house of the prophets, or of the Lord. Then the priests and the prophets said to the officials and to all the people, "This man deserves the sentence of death because he has prophesied against this city, as you have heard with your own ears." Then Jeremiah spoke to all the officials and all the people, saying, "The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and this city all the words that you have heard. Now therefore, mend your ways and your deeds, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will relent of the disaster that he has pronounced against you. But as for me, behold, I am in your hands. Do with me as seems good and right to you. Only know for certain that if you put me to death, you will bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and its inhabitants. For in truth, the Lord sent me to speak to all these words to your ears." Then the officials and the people said to the priests and the prophets, "This man does not deserve the sentence of death, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God." And certain of the elders of the land rose and spoke to all the assembled people, saying, "Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and said to all the people of Judah, thus says the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed as a field, Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him to death? Did he not fear the Lord and entreat the favor of the Lord? And did not the Lord relent of the disaster that he had pronounced against them? But we are about to bring great disaster upon ourselves." Then there was another man who prophesied in the name of the Lord, Uriah, the son of Shemaiah, from Kiriath-Jearim. He prophesied against this city and against this land in words like those of Jeremiah. And when King Jehoiakim, with all his warriors and all the officials, heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. But when Uriah heard it, he was afraid and fled and escaped to Egypt. Then King Jehoiakim sent to Egypt certain men, Elnathan, the son of Akbar, and of others with him. And they took Uriah from Egypt and brought him to King Jehoiakim, who struck him down with the sword and dumped his dead body into the burial place of the common people. But the hand of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah, so that he was not given over to the people to be put to death. We're going to read a lot of scripture today, but I think that it's very good that we see that this is a major story. Because a lot of people just look at the Bible as a collection of verses. We're looking at it as a complete thought. So chapter 26. Jeremiah stands up in front of Jerusalem and says, "You guys are just about done. God is going to make you a desolation," which means there's not going to be anything here unless you repent. They almost kill him. They get really mad at him. They're like, "How dare you speak against Jerusalem?" And they think about it and they're like, "Well, we had this one guy. What was his name?
Uriah."
No, not Uriah, the guy before that. Micah. We had Micah. Micah prophesied against us. We repented and Jerusalem wasn't destroyed. Therefore, let's not kill Jeremiah. And they said, "No, wait. We got a more recent guy. We got this guy Uriah." This is the same Uriah that was married to Bathsheba. It's a different one. But he said, "We had that guy, and he prophesied against Jerusalem, and they killed him, and nothing happened. So let's kill Jeremiah." But Jeremiah, fortunately, had the favor of the king, or not the king, but one of the head guys, and so he wasn't put to death. So chapter 27, this is where we're setting up all the context for these false prophets, and it's pretty neat. So chapter 27. In the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Thus says the Lord, thus the Lord said to me, make yourself straps and yoke bars and put them on your neck. Send word to the king of Edom, the king of Moab, the king of the sons of Ammon, the king of Tyre, and the king of Sidon. By the hand of the envoys have you who have come to Jerusalem to Zedekiah, the king of Judah. Give them this charge for their masters. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, this is what you shall say to your masters. It is I who by my great power and my outstretched arm have made the earth with the men and the animals that are on the earth, and I give it to whomever it seems right to me. But I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I have given him also the beasts of the field to serve him. All the nations shall serve him and his son and his grandson until the time of his own land comes. Then my nations and great kings shall make him their slave. But if any nation or kingdom will not serve this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and puts his neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, I will punish that nation with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence, declares the Lord, until I have consumed it by his hand. Do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your fortune tellers, your sorcerers, what they are saying to you. You shall not serve the king of Babylon, is what they say. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you. with the result that you will be removed far from your land, and I will drive you out, and you will perish. But any nation that will bring his neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will leave on its own land to work it and dwell it there, declares the Lord. To Zedekiah, the king of Judah, I spoke in like manner. Bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. Why will you and your people die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence, as the Lord has spoken concerning any nation that will not serve the king of Babylon? Do not listen to the words of the prophets who are saying to you, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. But they are prophesying falsely in my name, with the result that I will drive you out, and you will perish, you and the prophets who are prophesying with you. Then I spoke to the priests and to all the people, saying, thus says the Lord, do not listen to the words of your prophets who are prophesying to you. Behold, the vessel of the Lord's house will now be shortly brought back from Babylon. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you. Do not listen to them. Serve the king of Babylon and live. Why would this city become a desolation? If they are prophets, and if the word of the Lord is with them, then let them intercede with the Lord of hosts that the vessels that are left in the house of the Lord, in the house of the king of Judah, in Jerusalem may not go to Babylon. For thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the pillars, the sea, the stands, the rest of the vessels that are left in this city, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, did not take away, when he took into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, and all the nobles of Judah and Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels that are left in the house of the Lord, in the house of the king of Judah, and in Jerusalem. They shall be carried to Babylon and remain there until the day when I visit them, declares the Lord. Then I will bring them back and restore them to this place. So that's kind of the boring part. It gets a lot more exciting here in a second. So what's happened is that Jeremiah is a visual sermon. He's taken up a yoke, which goes on the back. I was going to have a picture, but I didn't never look it up. It's sort of a big round thing, and you put it over the neck of an oxen, and then you can hook it to whatever you want to hook it to, a wagon or a plow. And he walks and he pulls whatever he's got. So Jeremiah's walking around with one of these on. It's not something that you normally see people wearing. And I'm sure it got a lot of conversations. They're like, hey, what's that, Jeremiah? And it was made of wood, and he tells them. He's like, this is to symbolize that you are to serve Nebuchadnezzar because God has put him over you as a punishment. Okay, so this wooden yoke symbolizes submission. It's something that he could have taken off if he wanted. And God warns Israel not to listen to preachers who say that he's not angry, that he's not telling them to be in this yoke. Okay, so check that out. That's the whole context. Now, in chapter 28 and 29, it gets exciting. Chapter 28, verse 1. It says, in that same year, at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fifth month of the fourth year, Hananiah, the son of Zur, the prophet from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of all the priests and all the people, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. I will also bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the exiles of Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Okay, so this guy, Hananiah, shows up, and he says, I'm speaking for God. He's going to take this yoke off you. He's going to bring stuff back. But if we go back to see if prophets were genuine, God told them to see. Let's see if they tell you that God's going to bring stuff back, or if they tell you to strengthen what remains. He says, if they're true, they're going to tell you to strengthen what remains. But Hananiah instantly fails that test. But look at what Jeremiah does. He says, then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to Hananiah, the prophet, in the presence of the priests and all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said, amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord make the words that you have prophesied come true and bring back to this place from Babylon the vessels of the house of the Lord and all the exiles. Yet hear now this word that I speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. The prophets who preceded you and me from ancient times prophesied war, famine, and pestilence against many countries and great kingdoms. As for the prophets who prophesied peace, when the word of that prophet comes to pass, then it will be known that the Lord has truly sent the prophet. So Jeremiah basically calls Hananiah on his lie. He's like, amen, may it come true. Every other prophet's always prophesied against Jerusalem. You're prophesying for Jerusalem. If God makes this come true, we'll know that you're telling the truth. Hananiah, instead of saying, okay, I was lying, he does this. He says, then the prophet Hananiah, verse 10, then the prophet Hananiah took the yoke bars from the neck of Jeremiah the prophet and broke them. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, thus says the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations within 2 years. But Jeremiah the prophet went his way. So instead of Hananiah admitting to lying, he takes the yoke that Jeremiah has on, he takes it off of him, and he breaks it. And he says, God is about to restore you, which is exactly the opposite thing that God said through Jeremiah. Okay, sometime after the prophet Hananiah had broken the yoke bars off the neck of Jeremiah the prophet, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, go, tell Hananiah, thus says the Lord, you have broken wooden bars, but you have made in their place bars of iron. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put on the neck of all these nations an iron yoke to serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. For I have given to him even the beasts of the field. And Jeremiah the prophet said to the prophet Hananiah, listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you have made this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will remove you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die, because you have uttered rebellion against the Lord. And in that same year, in the seventh month, the prophet Hananiah died. So this guy, Hananiah, he's blatant in rejecting God's commands to Israel. And God pretty much... Okay, because he preached that, it's really small. Let me turn this one real quick. I'm preaching a different way. Don't turn.
God.
Yeah. Okay, I'll make it that one. Okay, so Hananiah says, God's going to restore you. He takes Jeremiah's yoke off, he breaks it, and because Israel believed Hananiah, God made their captivity considerably worse. If they had just served under him willingly, then they would have been under this wooden yoke, which is a better yoke. But instead, he puts them under an iron yoke, which is locked to them. And it says that it's going to be considerably worse for them. And God is so angry that he kills Hananiah within 2 months of when he starts. In the beginning of chapter 28, it says, in that same year, the beginning, in the fifth month of the fourth year, and then we see in that same year, in the seventh month, the prophet Hananiah died. So less than 2 months, this guy was dead. But look at how much damage that he caused. He made the captivity that Israel was going into way worse. So Jeremiah is going to now, in chapter 29, write a letter to the people who are in exile, who have been taken captive out of Jerusalem, taken to Babylon, which is basically modern-day Iraq. And so he writes this letter. It says, verse 1 of chapter 29. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people from Nebuchadnezzar, whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs and the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and all the metal workers had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasah, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And here's what the letter said. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles who I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. And thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed in Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Because you have said, the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon. Thus says the Lord concerning the king who sits on the throne of David and concerning the people who dwell in this city, your kinsmen who did not go with you out, who did not go out with you into the exile. Thus says the Lord of hosts, Behold, I am sending on them sword, famine, and pestilence, and I will make them like vile figs that are so rotten they cannot be eaten. And I will pursue them with the sword, famine, and pestilence, and will make them a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse, a terror, a hissing, a reproach among them, all nations where I have driven them, because they did not pay attention to my words, declares the Lord, that I persistently sent to you by my servants the prophets. But you would not listen, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, all you exiles whom I sent away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning Ahab, the son of Peliah, and Zedekiah, the son of Messiah, who are prophesying a lie to you in my name. Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall strike them down before your eyes. Because of them, this curse shall be used by all the exiles of Judah and Babylon. The Lord make you like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire. Because they have done an outrageous thing in Israel. They have committed adultery with their neighbors' wives, and they have spoken in my name lying words that I did not command them. I am the one who knows. I am witness, declares the Lord. Okay, so this letter tells them, make yourselves comfortable in your exile, because you're going to be there a while. And he tells them, he says, you're going to be there 70 years. And it ended up being exactly 70 years, from 586 to subtract 70 years from there. If you want to look it up, 516. Okay, if you want to look it up, it's Ezra and Nehemiah is when they came back. And so he tells them basically the whole summation of this letter is you're going to be there a while. So don't listen to somebody who tells you you're not going to be there a while. Don't plan on leaving soon. It says settle down, seek the welfare of the country that you're in, seek the welfare of the city, for in their welfare you'll find your welfare. And he says, I have a plan for you. 7 years I'm going to bring you back. 7 years I'm going to restore you. But not for less than that. There's no prophets sent into exile with them. Because God says that you had prophets before. You didn't listen to them. You're not getting them now. So the guys that are talking to you now, don't listen to them. Because they're not prophets. They're going to cause all sorts of problems. And we see that with Zedekiah and Ahab in verses 21 and 23. It doesn't say what they said, but God hated it. If I were to guess what they said, I'm sure that they were saying, don't build a house, don't buy a house, don't get married, don't get a job, because we're not going to be here very long. But God knows they're going to be there for a while, so they lie, and God hated it, and they were roasted in the fire. And check it out in that last verse. It says that God considers adultery and being a false prophet on the same level of sin. And we know that God absolutely hates divorce, that he hates adultery, that he hates fornication and immorality. So when we look at how much he hates it when somebody prophesies wrong in his name, we see that it's on level with a pretty high sin. And we're going to look at one last false prophet, and then we got the part that's directly applicable to us. So chapter 29, verse 24 to the end, and this is our last passage. And it says, to Shemaiah of Nehelam, you shall say, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you have sent letters in your name to all the people who are in Jerusalem, and to Zephaniah, the son of Messiah, the priest, and to all the priests, saying, the Lord has made you priests instead of Jehoiada, the priest, to have charge in the house of the Lord over every madman who prophesies, to put him in the stocks and neck irons. Now why have you not rebuked Jeremiah of Ananoth, who is prophesying to you? For he is sent to us in Babylon, saying, your exile will be long. Build houses and live in them, and plant gardens and eat their produce. Zephaniah the priest read this letter in the hearing of Jeremiah the prophet. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, sent to all the exiles, saying, thus says the Lord concerning Shemaiah of Nehelam, because Shemaiah had prophesied to you when I did not send him, and has made you trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will punish Shemaiah of Nehelam and his descendants. He shall not have anyone living among his people, and he shall not see the good that I will do to my people, declares the Lord, for he has spoken rebellion against the Lord. Okay, so Shemaiah writes these letters, not to Jeremiah, but to the guy that's supposed to be above Jeremiah, and he's like, hey, Jeremiah's a troublemaker. You need to make an example of him. You need to put that yoke back on him And not just the yoke, but you need to chain his feet to the yoke. This guy must have liked Jeremiah because he read it to Jeremiah. He's like, check out what this letter says. It says that you're a madman and that we shouldn't let you keep prophesying. And so we see that what God does to Shemaiah is that he utterly cuts him off, and not just him, but all of his whole family. And it shows that God was really quite angry about what Shemaiah was saying by saying that your exile is not going to be long, by going directly against what God said. So here's our summary and application. This is where it gets neat. So we've got three forms of false prophet. We've got the first one, the local guy, Hananiah, who was basically hanging out with Jeremiah, and they went to temple together and stuff, and Hananiah was pretty much lying right in the presence of Jeremiah to his face. Then we got the other one, the distant guys that are way off in that we just hear about. And like the local guys would be somebody who comes into the church and who's a troublemaker and is always saying, well, I think the Bible says this, even though there's no verse that says such. Then we got these other guys that are like the guys that are on TV. They're distant and they're preaching the wrong thing, but people are listening to them. And they're like your Joel Osteens and your Benny Hinn's and guys who make up stuff about God. And then we got the correspondence guys like Shem and I. And I think these are the guys that write terrible books like The Prayer of Jabez or the Secrets of the Vine, ways that you can manipulate God to try to get your things that are totally against God. And people read these books, and like The Shack is just a wicked book like that. It's a correspondence false prophet. But these people, the reason that people listen to them isn't because they were great talkers or because they probably were, but that's not the reason. The reason they listened to them is because they were saying what they wanted to hear. Like, I don't want to hang out in Babylon for 70 years, therefore I'm going to follow the first guy who says we're going back tomorrow. I'm going to listen to the first guy who says that God is with us, not against us. And Paul wrote to Timothy that exact thing. He said, you need to preach the word right now because there's coming a time when people aren't going to listen to what you're preaching. They're going to heap to themselves false prophets to satisfy their itching ears, which means that your itching ear is what you want to hear. You want to hear that God is for me, that God's going to give me a Mercedes Benz, that God is going to never let me get sick, that God's going to give me a beautiful wife and great kids and stuff like that. So they're telling people what they want to hear, and that's why the people were listening to them. And they totally disliked what God was actually saying. There's not a single place in here where they agree with what God is saying. None of them say, oh yeah, you guys have sinned, but God's only going to punish you a little bit. They're like, no, we've done nothing wrong. And so if we keep going, some modern messages of false hope is Jeremiah stood up and he preaches against Jerusalem, and they're like, you're preaching against us, God loves us. If you did the same thing in America today, if you were like, God, like people were preaching, God bless America, God loves America, this is the favorite country in the whole world. But if we look at America, what's that? Yeah, a lot of people would say that though. But we see that any time that Israel gets really bad, they start killing their babies. Like if you look in Israel and you're like, well, are they killing their babies yet? No, not yet. Therefore, it can't be that bad. As soon as they start sacrificing their babies in the fire, giving them up for convenience and stuff, then it's bad. And we see that in this country, 3,300 babies lose their lives every day for convenience sake. We see all sorts of gross sexual sins on just primetime TV. I don't even watch TV anymore because it's so mad, or so bad, and God is so mad about it. False prophets are always going to say, God is not angry. But we see in Psalm 73 that, not Psalm 73, Psalm 7, verse 11, it says, God is angry with the wicked every day. Another one is God loves everybody just like a father. He loves everybody alike. That's not at all what the Bible says. The Bible says that for unbelievers, just wrath abides on them, that his kindness and his mercy is meaning to lead them to repentance. You can look in like Psalm 5 or Psalm 11 and stuff, which says that God hates the evildoer, the one who loves violence, it says he hates not just the one who loves violence. He hates not just the murderer, but the one who runs to shed violence. And then the one that I hear all the time is people, false prophets all the time, are saying, revival's coming. The United States is a year away from everybody coming back to Jesus. And to that, we can say exactly what Jeremiah said. Jeremiah said, hey man, let that come true. But he knew it wasn't going to come true. So these are some examples of some false messages that are pretty similar to what the false messages that were being preached with Jeremiah. Probably the biggest example of a false message is that God told me. Like, God told me to move to Atlanta. God told me to go talk to that person. God told me to give you a dollar. God told me to tell you to give me a dollar. Right? But in Jeremiah 29:9, it says, it is a lie that they are prophesying to you. And prophesying means that they're speaking for God. It is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. I love how he finishes it. He says, I know because I'm a witness. Of course, God knows what he said. He knows who he sent. And he says that he didn't send these people. And throughout the Bible, we see that God speaks almost exclusively through the written word. There's a couple times, like with Jeremiah, where he preaches through a prophet, he preaches through Moses, he preaches through Jesus and David. But for the most part, it's always the written word. In these last days, if you look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, it says, in days past he spoke in many ways to our fathers through the prophets, but in these last days he speaks to us through his Son. So in these last days, in our days, he speaks only through his word. So when somebody says, God told me, or I feel like God's leading me, you say, oh yeah, cool, what verse? Because if there's no verse, then God's not speaking. God speaks only through his word today. And what's the danger in all this? The danger is that all four of these false prophets lost their lives and their souls for what they were preaching. So the first danger, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2. We're just about done. And this chapter 2 is all about false prophets. And this is really going to drive a point home, I hope. So the first danger is to the false prophet. So chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. And it says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false prophets among you, whom will secretly bring in their destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality. Because of them, the way of the truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. First danger is to the false prophet. They're going to lose their life. They're going to lose their soul. The second danger is that the captivity that their hearers go through was extended and it was made worse. And if we look at verse 17 through 21 in 2 Peter, that's going to point that at us. And it says, talking about the false prophets, these are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves to corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the word through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled with them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first, for it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it, to have turned back from the holy commandment delivered to them. So the first danger is to them, the second danger is to those who are hearing them. They promised them freedom, they promised them do this, do that, and you'll be free. But ultimately they're taking the wooden yoke off them, they're putting an iron yoke back on, and for many that iron yoke will only melt off in the fires of hell. So here's your exhortation. You need to make every effort to speak rightly for God. If you're going to open your mouth and say, God says, then make sure you're preaching a Bible verse, you're preaching the truth. Because the second you say, God says, you set yourself up as a prophet. Whether you're a true prophet or a false prophet depends on what comes out next. If I were to say, God told me that he wants you to give me a dollar, I would be a false prophet because God hasn't said that. But if I told you that God commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has appointed a day in which to judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed by raising him from the dead, as Acts chapter 17, then I'd be a then I'd be a true prophet because I'm preaching the true word of God. You guys understand that? So the second we say God says, we set ourselves up as a prophet, and we want to be a true prophet. When God is harsh, we want to be harsh. If people are like, God loves everybody, we need to be harsh and say, he has a long-suffering love and kindness for everybody, but he's very angry at some people. and his kindness will only last so long. We need to be harsh and tell them that the cowards and the unbelieving and the fornicators and the homosexuals and the liars and the thieves and the blasphemers, their part is the lake of fire. That's Revelation 21:8. But at the same time, a lot of people get into trouble because they're harsh when God is harsh, but they never show mercy. But when God is merciful, we be merciful. Like when Peter was preaching on Pentecost, it says that his hearers were cut to the heart. They said, "Brothers, what must we do to be forgiven?" And Peter extended to them mercy. He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins." So we share with them the merciful verses, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. So that's our last verse. We've got some pizza outside, that we're going to watch a pretty fun movie. I was going to watch a movie called Luther, but when I watched it, it had a lot of theological errors, and it was long, and it looked like it was filmed in like 1520. So, do you guys have any questions or anything?
What movie are we watching?
We're going to watch The Secrets of Jonathan Sperry. And so, I'm going to conclude this in one word. When you say God says, make sure that God actually says that. When you speak for God, make sure that you're rightly representing him, because we see that he absolutely hates it when people lie about him. And we don't want to do that, because first, it'll cost us our souls, and second, the souls of those who lie to. So let's pray, then we'll go grab some pizza and some popcorn and head back in here and watch the movie. Father, thank you for this word. I thank you that even though it's long, that hopefully we see the point that you dislike false prophets near and far, that they are doing way more damage than I think that they could ever imagine what they're doing. And that we would see them and we would stand against them, but more importantly, that we would preach the truth so that through the truth, people would know it and that it would set them free. Give us opportunities to proclaim your word. Give us your Holy Spirit to make sure we're proclaiming it right. And give us a love of your word so that we rightly point at Jesus Christ, who is that living word, who tabernacled amongst us. And it's in his